Well, let me ask if you would to open again to Ephesians chapter 6, and we want to just close out looking at this passage for a little bit related to the spiritual warfare that we face and that we live in day by day. And I believe it's page, what is it, 979? I forget. Again, I believe it's 979 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Is that right? Good. And Ephesians 6. So let me lead us in prayer once again, and then we'll look to this passage. We thank you, our God, for the wonderful mystery of prayer and all that your word has been pleased to reveal by way of instruction, by way of example, by way of encouragement and exhortation that we would be given to prayer. And we thank you that it's in Christ and through Christ that you have given us such access as you have made us your children through his blood for all who believe on him. And so even tonight, may you encourage us, may you exhort us, may you convict us where we need to be convicted, may you spur us on in these matters of ever looking to you, having an ongoing disposition of heart that would be seeking you in prayer. We thank you for this time and for your word. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Well, let's hear just from the end of chapter 6. I won't read, or from the end of the section that we were looking at. I want to read verses 18 to 20. I won't read the whole section, but as Paul closes out this encouragement and exhortation regarding regarding the spiritual battle we're in and the call to stand firm in the love of God, in verse 18 he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And you'll notice, among other things, in the passage, the repeated use of the word all. And this really is a call to all-out prayer. And it's significant that it's what he closes out this exhortation regarding the need to stand firm. And I think for any of us who have been believers for any period of time, prayer is one of those realities that we all know something about, we all desire, and yet probably all of us would say we don't pray as much as we know we ought to pray, or in the ways that we know we ought to pray. And it's an area that we know is to be central in our lives as believers, and yet one in which we recognize there's ongoing deficits in our own lives. And yet there is constant encouragement from Scripture and constant instruction from Scripture regarding these matters of prayer. Now, again, as we saw this morning in this whole section, Paul is giving an exhortation, a closing exhortation, summarizing and applying everything he's been addressing in the letter with a call to stand firm in the love of God, to fulfill our gracious duties that God has called us to continually be trusting the powerful, loving Lord, and to continually be resisting our deceitful enemy. And as he closes everything out with this focus on prayer and this call to all-out prayer, what he's really making clear is that we stand firm by falling on our knees. We stand firm by falling on our knees, as it were. In other words, prayer is the path to God's power. In connection with everything else that he has addressed within this passage, prayer is the path to God's power, and the way that we have that power to stand firm is deeply interwoven with this matter of prayer. Now, as he gives this call to all-out prayer, there's a number of different characteristics that he speaks of in all that he says here in verses 18 to 20, and we're only going to look at these briefly, but they're helpful for us to understand the nature of prayer, and not only to understand the nature and to be reminded and instructed, but to continually be spurred on to be giving ourselves to prayer. not only individually, but corporately, even as we'll take time to share together and pray together tonight as well. So I just want to highlight a number of these characteristics that we see in what is declared here in verses 18 to 20. So the first characteristic, and we can even call these characteristics of productive prayer, or characteristics of prayer that works. And central to all that is bound up in what Paul says about prayer is that prayer is effective. But it's only effective when it's consistent with the characteristics that Paul is speaking of. So characteristics of productive prayer, or of prayer that works. The first characteristic is that it is prayer that is confident and expectant. Prayer that is confident and expectant. Now, earlier in the letter, even as we saw this morning, as I highlighted this morning, two different times Paul tells the believers how he is praying for them. And implied in what he's sharing with them at the end of chapter 1 and again at the end of chapter 3 is his confidence and his expectancy that God is going to answer prayer. And the confidence is that when we look to God in prayer, if we are in Christ and we are looking to God through Christ, it's the confidence that He hears us. And it's also the expectancy that as He hears us, that He will indeed answer according to His will and according to all that He has promised. And so implicit to this call to prayer is a sense of confidence that God hears and expectancy that God will answer and that God will work. And again, this is implied in Paul's own testimony of how he's praying for the Ephesians. A couple of different times in the letter, he makes reference to the access that believers have to God the Father through Christ. One of those is in chapter 2. Verse 18, where he's speaking about this union that we have with Christ and with one another, the union of Jews with Gentiles, and all of us being one new man in Christ, one new body. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, "For through him, Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father." And that is our hope, that it's in Christ. He has brought us into the presence of the Father. He has welcomed us in the presence of the Father because of His finished work on our behalf. And again, over in chapter 3 and verse 12, he makes reference to this as well, when he says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." And so central to Paul's exhortation and example and plea for us to be praying is the characteristic of being confident and expectant. And then remember again what Paul says at the end of chapter 3, which we used as our benediction this morning, when he says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul piles on these superlatives regarding God's ability through His power to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. That is confident expectancy of how God is going to answer. And so to pray effectively, it begins with a right sense of confidence and expectancy in Christ and in all that God has given to us in Christ. And though every time we come to prayer, we know we don't deserve to be in God's presence, we know we're not adequate in and of ourselves, but we look to the adequacy of Christ. And in Him we have confidence, in Him we have expectancy that God is going to do what He's promised, and He's going to be faithful to that. So that's a first characteristic, confidence and expectancy. A second characteristic of productive prayer is constancy. And this we see directly in the text in chapter 6, verse 18, when Paul begins by saying, "Praying at all times." And he echoes that in many other players or many other places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "Be joyful always, pray continually," in verse 17, "give thanks in all circumstances." this sense of praying always. And that is to instruct us that it is to be, prayer is not just a mechanical, formulistic, regimented thing that we do, though there is nothing wrong and there's everything right with planning times of prayer, both personally and corporately, but it's a disposition of heart. It's an inclination. It's a default mode of our heart before the Lord that we would be seeking Him in prayer and cultivating that and growing that and praying at all times. So constancy is another aspect of prayer, not only confident and expectant, but being constant. A third characteristic that we see in the text is that productive prayer is to be in the Spirit. He says there in verse 18, to pray at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I think it means a number of truths regarding them. To begin with, it means that we have been, or it assumes, and it's indicating that we need to be born of God's Spirit, that we have been born of His Spirit. We have been regenerated. We have been made new. We have come to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we belong to His Spirit, and His Spirit indwells us and has sealed us, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 14. To pray in the Spirit also means that we are to ever seek to align our prayers with the Word of God, which is the Word of the Spirit. And in the immediate context here in chapter 6, in verse 17, he has just spoken of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the most immediate reference point for praying in the Spirit is to pray in a manner that is informed by the Word of God, because the Word of God is given to us through the Spirit of God. So to pray in the Spirit means that we're seeking to ever understand God, His work, His will, as He's revealed in His Word, and to bring our prayers into alignment with that. And then in the little bit broader context of the rest of the letter to the Ephesians, another aspect of praying in the Spirit is not only that we're born of the Spirit, not only that we're seeking to align our agendas and desires with the Word of God, but also that we're seeking to be harmonious with the Spirit's work. Harmonious with the Spirit's work. And what I mean by that is a very central focus of Paul's whole letter in the work that God has done through His Spirit and the union and the unity that He has called believers to in Christ through the Spirit is that we are to be diligently preserving the unity of the Spirit. So that as we go to pray, we are mindful not only of our relationship with God and making sure that we're not harboring any sin in our lives between that would prevent us from being able to approach God with a clean heart and a clean conscience, but also we're mindful of our relationships with other people. And we're careful that we're not dishonoring the Spirit of God or bringing division that would grieve the Spirit of God that would then make our prayers ineffective and would make them a mockery. So to pray in the Spirit is to make sure that we are believers, that we've been born of God's Spirit, also to pray in accordance with God's Word as we grow in the knowledge of Him and His work and His Word, but also that we're harmonious with the Spirit's work in the sense that we're making sure that there's nothing between us and any other believer, any other person, as far as it depends on us. Now, I want you to see just a couple of places in Ephesians where this aspect of the Spirit's work is highlighted. Back in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we looked at this passage this morning as well. But Paul says in verse 2, as we're to walk worthy of the calling that we've been given in Christ, that with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so there's a direct reference to the unity that we have through the Spirit and in the Spirit, and that we're to be eager to maintain that and to be humble and gentle and patient and to bear with one another if we're to be effective in our prayers and productive in our prayers. A little bit later, towards the end of chapter 4, Paul addresses this again in verse 30, And again, notice very directly the emphasis on the ministry of the Spirit of God. He says in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And these are sobering words, aren't they? Because they draw to us and draw from us the need to make sure that as far as it depends on us, there's no outstanding issues between us and any other individual. We're not harboring any unrighteous anger. We're not harboring any unforgiveness, any bitterness, because all of that grieves the Spirit. And so if we are harboring any of those things, if there is discord between us and any other person that we know we have responsibility for, that needs to be addressed and resolved before we can rightly seek the Lord in prayer. And so praying in the Spirit means that we are believers, that we've been born of the Spirit, that we're being informed by God's Word, and that we're harmonious with the Spirit's work, that we're not working against the Spirit, we're not grieving the Spirit, but rather we're in harmony with His work, and as far as it depends on us, in harmony with other people. So that's a third characteristic. First, that productive prayer is confident and expectant. Second of all, that it is constant. Third, that it is in the Spirit. And then a fourth characteristic that we see is that productive prayer is varied. It is varied. See what Paul says there in the middle of verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. And again, the emphasis on all prayer and all supplication is indicating a great variety of the types of prayers that we might pray. Paul has already exemplified this in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 and describing how he is praying for the believers. In other parts of other letters, he speaks as well about how he's praying for believers and also how he's looking for prayer for himself. And certainly, we can look to other portions of Scripture that Paul very much would have been instructed by and guided by with regard to how he learned to pray. Most notably in the Old Testament, the entire book of Psalms. And it's not coincidental and it's not insignificant that the biggest book of the Bible, Psalms, with 150 chapters, is a prayer book to show us the great variety of prayers that there are. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of supplication, prayers of praise and prayers of agony, and just in all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations, there's to be all kinds of prayer. And so Paul is being very comprehensive in the scope of the ways that we're to pray. If we even think about Jesus' instruction regarding prayer in Matthew chapter 6, when he gives what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is instructing the disciples. We know that Jesus is not giving a formula there, because just before he says what he says regarding how we're to pray, he says we're not to pray with vain repetition. We're not to pray in a formulistic kind of a way. And so when he instructs us and instructs his disciples, instructs all of us that we're to pray with the sense of "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." With all of those things, he's not giving a formula, but rather touching on what are the central kinds of things we should be praying about. A sense of reverence for God and where we long for His name to be hallowed, His kingdom to come, His will to be done. A sense of dependence on God, where we recognize our need for daily material provision and our need for forgiveness of sins, even as we want to be quick and should be quick to forgive others, and our need of His protection, our need of His help from the evils that surround us. And so when Paul says that we're to pray with all prayer and supplication, he's in many ways opening the door wide to a great variety of prayer. And we see that constantly throughout Scripture. So many different examples of people praying in varied circumstances and in varied ways. Well, a fifth characteristic of prayer, I've just got two more to highlight here. A fifth characteristic that we see is that it is to be vigilant. It is to be vigilant prayer. And so towards the end of verse 18, Paul goes on to say, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance. The sense of alertness, the sense of perseverance is to have an ongoing regard for being vigilant in prayer. This side of heaven, until we go to be with Jesus, we need to always have this sense of vigilance. And whether we're giving prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, prayers of supplication, whatever the circumstances may be, whatever we're praying about, we are to always be given to prayer and to be vigilant in it, to be alert in it, to be persevering in it. And there's never a time that we should grow weary in prayer, even though we're easily tempted to grow weary, aren't we? We don't see answers when we think we would like to see them. We don't see answers in the way we would like to see them oftentimes. And it's easy to be tempted to think this just doesn't work and to grow weary and to become discouraged and to fail to seek the Lord. But Paul's saying, no, we're to always be alert. We're to always be vigilant. We're to always be seeking the Lord and persevering with that vigilance. And then a final characteristic to highlight that we see in the passage is that prayer, productive prayer, is comprehensive. Productive prayer is comprehensive. And I draw this from what he says at the very end of verse 18 and then leading into verses 19 and 20, or encompassing verses 19 and 20. He says, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's a comprehensiveness in prayer with regard to praying for ourselves, praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for pastors and missionaries like Paul, and all of that within the context of praying for the advancement of the gospel. And so it's comprehensive, prayer for all the saints. And Paul's not bashful and he's not shy about asking for prayer for himself. He knows he's weak. He knows he's frail. He knows he's inadequate in and of himself. And so he solicits and desires the prayers of others. And obviously, it's not for himself as an end in himself, but for the advancement of the gospel. And so there's a comprehensiveness in our prayers that ought to be present and increasing. And it's not wrong to pray for yourself. Even when Jesus gives instructions of how we're to be praying, as our prayers should be ultimately focused upon God and His glory and His kingdom and His will, and yet we acknowledge our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. And so the sense of praying for ourselves is sort of implicit to that, but even notice with the pronouns that Jesus uses, he's speaking of us, our corporate sense, our corporate identity. And certainly anything that we would be inclined to be praying about for ourselves would certainly, in a spiritual sense, be applicable to anybody else as well. And so there's this comprehensiveness. And years ago, I heard a pastor talk about even just his own strategy of praying, that he did so in concentric circles of the focuses of his prayers. He'd begin with his own heart, his own life, his own soul before the God or before the Lord, and then from there he'd kind of spin out to his immediate family, and then from there to extended family, and then from there to church family, and then from there to other believers in other places, and then from there to missionaries and all, and just kind of a continually spiraling out. And that was really helpful to me in terms of even just a focus of how we pray. It's been helpful through the years thinking that way. But there's a comprehensiveness to it that is to include all. And we see Jesus himself exemplifying such prayer frequently throughout his ministry as it's recorded in the Gospels. And even on the eve before he went to the cross, what was he doing? He was agonizing in prayer before the Lord. He knew he needed help. And he was praying, God, not your will be done, or not my lining himself with the purposes of God and with the will of God. And through that, he prevailed. He came to know God's power and provision to be faithful. In the book of Acts, many times we see the early church praying and being devoted to prayer and seeking the Lord in prayer. It's spoken of at the end of chapter 2, at the end of chapter 4, after Peter and John had been arrested for preaching the gospel and persecution was beginning to come. They're ultimately released, but they go and gather with the church and they have a prayer meeting. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, you can read how they sought the Lord in prayer and poured out their souls. And through that, they knew renewed strength and renewed power to continue to be faithful in the gracious duties that God had called them to be living in obedience to Him and to be preaching the gospel. And so, beloved, these are characteristics of prayer that Paul is speaking of, that it is to be confident and expectant, it is to be constant, it is to be in the Spirit, it is to be varied, it is to be vigilant, and it is to be comprehensive. And so even as we have time to give ourselves to prayer, I know for probably most of us, these things are reminders, but aren't they ever necessary reminders? To never minimize the significance of prayer and the great joy and the great delight, even within the great mystery that prayer is. A number of years ago, John Piper made the right observation that prayer, true prayer, productive prayer, is not to be understood like an inner calm in the house where we're maybe lounging in the den and we want to use prayer as an inner calm to get more goodies from God to help us as we're lounging in the den. But rather, he says, true prayer is like a soldier using a walkie-talkie on the field of battle, calling in for more help and praying for help and looking to God for every resource needed. Obviously, that's the right view of prayer, even in the context of the spiritual warfare that Paul is addressing in Ephesians chapter 6. So, beloved, we stand firm by falling on our knees, as it were, before the Lord, and prayer is indeed the path to God's power. And so may He help us to continually grow in these matters of prayer, both individually and corporately, even as we'll have time to share in tonight. But let me lead us in prayer, and then Tim is going to come up to lead us in a more extended time of praying about numerous things together. But let me lead us now. Our Father, we thank You again for this wonderful privilege of praying to You, of seeking You. We don't have a clue how it all works. We don't understand all of the dynamics of it and even how it unfolds and plays out with Your sovereignty and Your purposes of working everything after the counsel of Your will. And yet You have taught us and encouraged us and instructed us throughout Your word as to the centrality of prayer in the lives of Your people. And so even as we would be guided by You to seek You together tonight, may You use these truths to just spur us on all the more, to the end that we would see You all the more glorified as You would be working in and through all the things You desire for us in prayer, so that Your name would be exalted, so that Your kingdom would be advanced, and so that Your will would be accomplished in and through all of our lives. We thank You for Your great love and goodness. In Christ's name, amen. And amen.